The word of God given to us today is the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Please turn to page 402 of the New Testament if you have the Korean Bible. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. For King David, sleeping with Bathsheba, then having her husband Uriah killed in battle when she became pregnant, was one of the most serious crimes he committed in his life. This would become the scarlet letter of his life. David trusted the Lord even when he was just a shepherd boy, and he wasn't afraid to stand up for the Lord and fight Goliath. Even after becoming king, he did not get drunk with power and instead humbly accepted and acknowledged the Lord's providence and guidance. For these, David is commended. Many Christians claim they trust in the Lord when they find themselves in trouble. But once things let up, they choose what's in front of their eyes, their selfishness instead of God. But not so with King David. Even when David was fleeing from Saul for no wrongdoing of his own, he did not sin. He refused to hurt Saul because Saul was still the king that God had anointed. David was so desperate that he even acted mad in front of King Achish of Gath, letting his spittle run down his beard. Later on, after becoming king, instead of taking bloody revenge on Saul's household, David gave all that belonged to Saul and to all his house to Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. That's how much David trusted in the Lord. The Bathsheba incident changed David's life and faith completely. Even after committing the sin, David did not realize just how wrong he had been. So God sent Nathan the prophet to David to point out his wrongdoing through the following story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he bought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David is devastated by Nathan's words. He realizes his wretched state, and this is when he wrote Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance. This is Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3 and verse 5. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was a man who struggled to keep himself right before God. But as with all humans, sinning was nature to David. To sin is human, as is to breathe, to eat, and to sleep. This is why David makes the following plea in Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David doesn't say, "Correct my heart to become a clean heart." He prays, "Create in me a clean heart." Correcting implies returning the heart to a previous state before it was polluted or tampered with. Creating implies the clean heart was never there to begin with. David realizes that what he needs is not a heart repair or a heart reform, but a heart creation. He yearns for his life to become a new life. But David realizing his wretched state after Bathsheba does not mean that the story is over. After Uriah's funeral, David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and Bathsheba has a son. Nathan tells David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." As Nathan said, the child became sick. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house tried to raise him, but he would not move. On the seventh day, the child died. The servants were afraid to tell him the news. "While the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house and ate. The servants were perplexed and asked him, "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. Why are you eating now that the child has died?" David answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" But But now the child is dead, so why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, who must have been more heartbroken than him. Later on, Bathsheba bore a son and named him Solomon, which means peace. The Lord sends a message by Nathan the prophet and gives the child another name. 2 Samuel 12:24-25. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means the Lord loved him. David and Bathsheba must have called their son Solomon because they wanted him to become a man of peace and reconciliation for their household and for Israel. God called the child by a name that showed that the child was loved by him. David must have been aware of the truth that the Lord loved not only his son, but he himself. David suffered greatly for everything that happened because of his wrongdoing and sin, and he had been given a message about the hardships to come later in his life. Despite all this, the promise that he is given is Jedidiah. The Lord loves him. As king of Israel, David was wealthy. He received tributes from other countries, so his treasury must have been filled with gold and silver. The clothes he wore must have been of the finest fabrics and made by the finest designers of the land. Not only that, only he got to wear the clothes he wore. He must have received the best medical attention Israel had to offer at the time. David was able to defeat many foreign enemies. He was the savior hero who had defeated Goliath, whom the whole Israel had feared. He was a man of faith who acknowledged the Lord's providence even when being chased by King Saul. But when he coveted his servant's wife, David's inner person had been wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. God couldn't leave David in such a state because he loved him. So he sent Nathan the prophet because he loved him. The church in Laodicea was prosperous on the surface. Probably the poorer churches in other parts of Asia Minor envied the church in Laodicea for their wealth. The church itself thought that it was rich, it had prospered, and that it needed nothing. But the Lord tells it, "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." He counsels it, "Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." This is how he continues his counsel. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." The Lord calls the church in Laodicea those whom I love. Laodicea is the only church out of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that did not receive any words of praise from God. The letter to the church in Laodicea does not mention any false teachers, apostles, or prophets. There is no teaching of Balaam or of the Nicolaitans. There is no mention of tolerating Jezebel, practice of sexual immorality, or eating food sacrificed to idols. But there are also no praises. Perhaps the church in Laodicea felt inclined to ask the Lord, "Why do you hate us? Why us?" But even when the church in Laodicea was so drunk in its external wealth that it did not see its internal wretchedness, the Lord was preparing gold refined by fire to enrich it. Even when it was clothed in worldly values and thought that those values were everything, the Lord prepared white garments so that it may clothe its shame. The church in Laodicea was stumbling in the dark, but it did not realize that its spiritual eyes were blind. Even then, the Lord prepared a salve to anoint its eyes so that it may see. This was because the Lord loved the church in Laodicea. When David committed a sin, God's love didn't mean covering up his sin. God's love meant sending Nathan the prophet to uncover his sin. Likewise, God's love for the church in Laodicea was one that reproved and uncovered its shortcomings rather than cover them. In chapter 2, the Lord reproves three churches. He tells the church of Ephesus that it is enduring patiently and bearing up for his name's sake, and that it had not grown weary, but rebukes it for having abandoned the love it had at first. He tells the church in Pergamum held fast his name, and it did not deny his faith, but rebuked it for having people who followed the teaching of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. The Lord praises the church in Thyatira for its latter works exceed the first, but rebukes it for tolerating Jezebel and practicing sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. In today's message, he is rebuking the church in Laodicea. The original word used in chapter 2 for rebuke in the passages about the churches in Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, and the word used for the church in Laodicea, are all translated as rebuke in Korean, but they are actually different. The Greek preposition kata is used when describing the reprove against the three churches in chapter 2. In English, the preposition could be translated as against. However, the word used in the passage about the church in Laodicea is elenko, which means to show or to rebuke. The rebuke against the first three churches is a personal message, one from God to the church in question. The rebuke against the church in Laodicea, on the other hand, is public, and it is being rebuked in front of others. This is from a newspaper article that I had read about 2.5 years ago. A mother brought her 14-year-old daughter and 10-year-old son to a police station. The children had been stealing from their parents' wallets, and she wanted to teach them a lesson. It started with the children taking small change, just 1,000, 2,000 won at a time. The parents didn't reprimand the children too much at the time, thinking that they wouldn't do it again. But the children kept stealing, and the amount kept on getting bigger. The day before they came to the police station, the children had stolen 80,000 won from their father's wallet. The mother decided that enough was enough and took her children to the police station. After making her children wait in the hall, she went to a detective and told him what happened in the past 9 months. "I want to teach them a lesson. I know you must be busy, but could you please help me?" she asked the detective. The children were brought in. The daughter kept text messaging her friends, and the son was looking aloof and nonchalant. "Do you know what this place is?" the detective bellowed angrily. The children froze in fear and looked at their mother. She ignored them and left the room. "Did you steal from your father's wallet?" the detective asked the children as if it was a real interrogation. He barked questions at them. "School, name, age." The children asked for forgiveness. "We stole the money because we wanted to buy something. We're sorry." The interrogation lasted only 7 minutes, but the children repeated they were sorry numerous times. The detective told them, "I'm letting you go just this once. I'm going to launch a real investigation next time, and you'll be punished. I'm only letting you off easy because your mother asked me to, so don't let there be a next time." The children came weeping out of the office, and the mother also wept. "Let's go have dinner at home." The mother took her children's hands and left the police station. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Open rebuke means a public scolding. The Lord is openly rebuking the church in Laodicea because that shows a deeper love than hidden love. The Lord says that He will not only reprove the church in Laodicea, but also discipline it. The Korean word for discipline, 징계하다, is defined as to scold and warn so as to make someone repent of their fault, to impose sanctions on an improper or wrong deed. This, however, does not cover the entire meaning of the word discipline as is used in this passage. The word discipline appears several times in Hebrews 12:6-10, and it has a far deeper meaning than the Korean word. "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had an earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness." The Greek word for discipline is paideia, deriving from pais, which means a child, such as a son or a daughter. The most accurate translation of paideia would be the upbringing of a child. Let's read Hebrews 12:6-10 again, switching discipline with bringing up. For the Lord brings up the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for your bringing up that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not bring up? If you are left without God's bringing up, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who brought us up and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they bring us up for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He brings us up for our own good, that we may share His holiness. The Lord is in reproving and disciplining / bringing up the church in Laodicea because He hates it or wants to turn His back on it. It is because He loves it deeply. Let's read verse 19 again. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The Lord is asking the church in Laodicea whom He loves, be zealous, repent. To be zealous is another expression of to love. They say the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. To hate requires investing one's emotions, but indifference doesn't require any emotion. In a sense, a synonym for love is zeal, while its antonyms include lukewarmness and laziness. The act of love always requires zeal. Love is zealously giving the other person your everything and still feeling like it's not enough. To repent is to turn one's mind and thought around, or to turn in one's way. To repent means turning away from the mindset that the world and worldly values matter and towards the eternal and following God. It means turning your life completely around. What the church in Laodicea needed the most was to turn from a self-centered, worldly zeal that made it pursue the gold, garments, and salve of the world. It needed to turn towards a spiritual zeal that sought the gold refined by fire that the Lord provides, the white garments and salve that He prepares. It needed to change its mind and to turn its life path towards God. This is why the Lord reproved the church in Laodicea and disciplined it and brought it up as His child. Looking at our own lives, is the Lord reproving us and disciplining us? If He is revealing our wrongdoings, rebuking us, and disciplining us, as He had the church in Laodicea, it is not because He hates us or has given up on us, but because He loves us. If He is not revealing our wrongdoings, but still rebuking us and disciplining us, we shouldn't delay a day longer to become zealous and repent. We are what we are today because of His love and because He made us His children. If we completely entrust ourselves to His love and His upbringing, our faith will grow more mature every day, and we, as His children, will grow more in His likeness. The greatest blessing is to accept God's love and His upbringing and to become zealous towards Him. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for helping us realize that David, despite having to bear a scarlet letter for the rest of his life, became the David we know because you loved him and brought him up as your child, and that the church of Laodicea was shown how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked it was and was disciplined because you loved it and made it yours. We confess that despite all the mistakes and shortcomings in our lives that we wanted to hide and made us ashamed, we are who we are today because you loved us and you disciplined us to become your children. If there are things in our lives that still remains hidden and needs to be disciplined, bless us with the grace of turning in our ways and turning back to you. We pray that we do not become like the churches that were rebuked by you, but like the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia, that without having to be rebuked by you, we become a church living a life of repentance and zeal. And so help us become your children who grow daily in your likeness, and help us be more mature tomorrow than we are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.